Good morning. Welcome again this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim, one of the pastors here. And we are looking again at a passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll read this for us in one second. I wanted to start with just a few thoughts before we read the passage and pray. I think there's a danger this time of year. To think that we come to Advent or we come to these days around Christmas and think the pastor, the speaker, kind of feels like, well, this is the time of year where we got to do what we got to do. We got to talk about Jesus, a little baby in a manger. So that's my job. And kind of with reluctance, we step up and find a passage that points us to Jesus' birth. I see how some could feel that way, or we could all feel that way at times, but that's not how we view it, right? Coming to times like this, Christmas, the Advent, we view these times as amazing opportunities to talk about, to focus in on some of the most important truths, realities in our lives. So we come to Christmas and we're looking at the wonder of the incarnation, that God really became one of us. Or we come to this theme of Emmanuel. God really is with us. He is human. He has lived. He has faced the things that we face. Right? He has been tempted. He has suffered. He has even faced death and died and is right now in human form, right, with a human body living at the right hand of the Father. So we come to these themes because we need to understand these themes, this love, how God is seen, right, through the incarnation of Christ. So I, this morning, want to just focus on the first part of Isaiah 9, verse 6, two phrases, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So we're stepping a little bit out of our normal way of preaching here. Usually we have longer sections of scripture and we work through them, but I want to use this to focus in on the theme of the gift of Christ, the gift of Jesus, asking the questions, have we received that gift? And are we using the gift of Jesus? So let me read Isaiah 9, 1 through 6, and then I'll lead us in prayer. This is the word of our God. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this time of year. We thank you for what we celebrate, the gift of your Son, the incarnation. We thank you so much for your word and the verse that we come to this morning. And as we come to this time of preaching and teaching, we pray that you would give us listening ears. May your Spirit speak to us. May your Spirit lead us. We need you. We need to hear from you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my emphasis this morning flows from a pastoral concern I have. And to be honest, this is a pastoral concern that I have for my own heart as well. I think there can be a gap in our daily experience between what we say we believe about Jesus and then how we live and interact with him in our daily lives. I think there often can be a gap for many of us. I think it can be like the gift that you get from someone that very quickly ends up sitting in the back of your closet or goes down into the storage room of your basement. There it sits, either to be re-gifted next year or maybe just lost to the oblivion of that storage room in your basement. Or maybe another angle, as I'm trying to illustrate this, is instead of a gift, think of a tool that is never used. I'm not too up on fashion, so this could be a little incorrect, but there was a time, I think it was like early college, maybe late 90s, where like cargo pants with hammer loops were in. They might be in today, I don't know. But for a time, even middle school students would wear pants, right, with the hammer loop on them. And I think coming to this theme, think about the hammer loop. If you're a carpenter, it's amazing, right? You don't have to put the whole tool belt on. You have the hammer loop on your Carhartt shorts or pants, and you can just take the hammer, just the necessary tool that you need. But if you're in middle school math class, you don't need the hammer loop. And I think that's the difference that I'm getting at. When we think of Jesus, when we think of the gift of Jesus, or we think of, we have to be careful here, but the tool of having Jesus in our lives, if we compare that to the hammer loop, are we the middle school math student or are we the carpenter? How much do we use this gift or this tool we've been given? Right? Here's the question. Here's the theme. Is Jesus Christ and our relationship with him just an accessory in our lives, or is he someone of daily significance? As we think about our lives, as we think about this past year, as we think about living day by day, is he just something kind of like an accessory, kind of there, or is he someone of daily significance? J.C. Ryle said this, true Christianity is daily business. That's what it looks like. True Christianity is daily business. So that's the concern that we come to this morning. That's the focus. And here's how I'd like to look at it. Three kind of points, three themes. The gift of Jesus. Number two, receiving the gift. And number three, using the gift. So the gift, receiving the gift, and using the gift. So the gift, we come to Isaiah 9. The context, even from the verses that we read, is great rejoicing. Right, amazing joy. You can look at verse 3. Some of the words that are used there, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Great excitement, great joy. So why is there this rejoicing? One reason is this gift that we come to in verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The rejoicing is connected to this gift of this child, this son who will come. And it's important if you look at these phrases, the word us there. Who is the us? So Isaiah's speaking, right? We can think of his original audience, the people who first received this message, but we can't limit it to that. It's so important to identify ourselves in this us. Right? We read the rest of Isaiah. We read the rest of Scripture. And the us here, the people who receive this gift, the people that this message comes to, is the world. Is or are? Is the people? Right. The grammar there can get off. But think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave Jesus to us, to you, to me, to the whole world. So we're looking at the gift. The gift is God gives himself to us. He gives the eternal Son, the glorious Creator, the divine himself, takes on flesh and becomes one of us. This is the gift. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And so the theme here and the theme of this time of year often is that the gift, as Jesus is given to us, he comes as a child, and that is significant. Unto us a child is born. So it directs us, this theme directs us to the real humanity of Jesus. He actually came as a baby. We go back to Isaiah 6, and the one who is holy, 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 this amazingly glorious and holy God, is the one who comes as a child, is this gift. So it points this amazing humility. He came as a needy infant. Right? Maybe some of us, we've had a number of babies born recently. Some are here with us for the first time. If you've held a newborn baby recently, every time you hold a newborn baby, what do you think? I don't care if you had 12 kids, right? Or something crazy like 6 kids, right? Like, I don't care how many babies you've had. You get that newborn baby and you think again, wow. A lot of positive things. So beautiful. So precious. Those are the things you say. So precious. But part of me feels like, wow, so weak, so needy, right? I remember when our first child was born. Sometimes I'm slow to understand what's going on in my life. And the nurse came in and said, okay, now you can take her home. It was like, you know, I guarantee, like, all the color, I have to take care of this thing? Like, she's so weak. She's so needy. We'll have to feed her and clean her. She can't do anything. Right? That's the point. Unto us a child is given. The Lord of all the earth became a child. Think about what this means for us. That God was willing to do this. One theologian said this about the incarnation. I love this. We don't look to the stars to find God, but to a gurgling babe in Mary's lap. That's where we see God. Because this shows us who God is. That Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would be willing to come as a baby, would be willing to step into this neediness, this weakness. He comes down to us. He loves us so much that he's willing to do this, humble himself by becoming a human. All right, Isaiah read for us from Philippians 2. That's part of the humility. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, very God, a very God, was willing to humble himself by becoming human. Now that humility goes further as he goes to the cross, but this is a necessary point along the way. He became human to be with us, to identify with us, to lead us, to be our older brother, to be one of us, that he, as John says, may lead us to life, abundant life. So this is the gift that I'm trying, right, to unwrap, we could say, before us this morning. Let's summarize this theme. What do we see in this gift? Just a few themes. Number one, God comes close to us in the incarnation. Jesus reveals God to us. He's not a distant God. He's not just off over there in heaven. He has come close. He becomes one of us. He identifies with our weakness, our suffering, our pain. He understands everything we may face. He came as this gurgly babe, right? God comes close. Secondly, God understands us. And I want to unpack this more as we think about the use of this gift, but he understands us. Because this is true, as the writer of Hebrews says, he can sympathize with us. And think about it, we all come into this room with different struggles, different needs, different ages, different challenges. But we've been given this gift of Jesus, who can sympathize with us, who understands betrayal, who understands sickness, who understands facing the fear of death, facing a failing body. He understands and he can sympathize with us. This is who our God is. I mean, that's amazing. This is who he is. Right? I think even as Christians, we can live our lives just thinking of God up in heaven or just Isaiah 6, which is amazing. Holy, holy, holy God. He's way over there. But no, he came as a babe. Unto us a child is born. He understands us. So he's not distant, he's close, he understands us. Third, he actively leads us. We look at the verse, at the end of verse 6, all these descriptions, wonderful counselor being one of them. He leads us. He guides us. He counsels us. He is not another species. Some angelic power speaking into our lives. He is our older brother. Again, as Hebrews says, he's our trailblazer. He's our forerunner. He's one of us who's gone before us. I think often you're in the home, if you have a few kids, you look at those older kids and you say to them, your younger siblings are going to follow your lead. So please, they're going to follow your lead more than they follow my lead, right? So please, do this or live life this way. Make this decision. Speak this way because of that influence. And that's what we see here. Jesus has gone before us. He has paved a way through life, through death, and he is there to lead us as one of us. Later in Isaiah, well-known passage, Isaiah 53, right? We see that because he took on flesh, he was able to do certain things for us. Isaiah 53 says that he carried our sorrows, right? He's a fellow human. He's my older brother. He carried my sorrows. He was pierced for my transgressions. His flesh was pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Because he's one of us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He goes before us. He leads us through death to life. This is the gift that we come to at Christmas. Unto us a child was born. Unto us a son is given. So themes here that we see in this gift, the presence of God, the understanding, the sympathy of God, the help of God, the redemption of God. What does this mean for you this morning as you think about the gift of Jesus? Do you live as if he is close to you? Do you step into his presence, following his lead, seeing this gift as we are meant to see it and experiencing this gift? That's the theme this morning. So that's the gift. Number two, how do we receive the gift? Just be brief here, and then we'll look at are we using this gift? So how do we receive this gift? The incarnation has happened. Jesus has come. How do we receive? We look to the giver. We don't push the gift away. We don't ignore the gift. We hold out our hands to receive the gift, right? We look and we live. And we see this again, if we're just focusing in on Isaiah at first. God says in Isaiah 45, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Free offer, just come, just receive. Or Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest upon me, you shall be saved. Or Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Just come. Or you think of Jesus' story with the prodigal son, right? The son goes far away. He does all these horrible things. Just come back. Fall at the feet of your father. He longs to bless. How do we receive this gift? We come. Nothing in our hands. No prerequisites. Nothing in us. We come. This gift is offered, and we receive. We put our trust in him. And we have to slow down and consider, especially this time of year, we talk about all these things that Jesus has come. I think it's so important for each of us, maybe especially if we've been around these things for a long time, to slow down and think, have I received this gift? Have I turned from myself, from trusting in myself, and have I put my trust in this one who came to bring life, who came to deal with our sin, who came to be one of us. So that's receiving the gift. And now we'll close number three, using this gift. Again, this question, is Jesus and our relationship with him just an accessory in our lives, or is he someone of daily significance? This is the focus for each of us. Is he like a hammer loop on your pants, and are you the middle school student or the carpenter? What does it look like for Jesus to have a daily significance in our lives? How should Jesus affect our work or school or parenting or friendships, our response to hardships and suffering and disappointment? What should this look like for us to be living under the reality of Jesus being one of us, Jesus coming for us, Jesus giving himself for us? The reformer Martin Luther, in his small catechism, basically a teaching tool for families, recommended orienting ourselves to Jesus every morning and every evening. It was a little different back in the 1500s. Some of his counsel may be a little dated or kind of outside the box for us, but he would recommend every morning waking up, making the sign of the cross in the name of the triune God. But for him, just recognize that you are under the cross, that you need the cross, that you need Jesus. The next step, he would say, recite the creed or pray the Lord's Prayer. Again, orienting your mind, orienting your heart to Jesus. So you think of the Lord's Prayer, praying, "Our Father," okay, I'm his child. "Our Father in heaven, he is over all. You know, hallowed be thy name, it's for your glory that I live." And then these requests, give us, lead us, deliver us. All orienting ourselves to Jesus each morning. Then he encourages a prayer, thanking God, praying for help in the day. And then Luther says, then just go joyfully go to your work. But it's a daily focus. And then the evening routine of orientation is very similar. I think this was a different mindset than we sometimes have. Orienting our lives to our need for Jesus, to the presence of Jesus, using this in our lives. So I just want to consider four categories where I think we see the daily significance of Jesus. We see this emphasized in the New Testament. So four categories, just as we close. Number one, Jesus' significance in our guilt and shame. Two, Jesus' significance in our temptation and suffering. Three, Jesus' significance in our friendships and community. And then fourth, Jesus' significance in our service and sacrifice. True Christianity, J.C. Ryle said, is daily, daily. So let's look at these. First, each day, our guilt and shame in Jesus. 1 John, I want to tie each of these to scripture we see in the New Testament. 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We sin every day, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I live my life, and maybe sometimes I think about my past. I think about all the mistakes I've made in the past. I think of my sin, and guilt and shame can plague me. Or I wake up today, I live my life, and I make things, I say things, I make decisions, I say things. I do things, and I'm so disappointed with myself, and I can be weighed down with the guilt and shame that comes with that. Well, Jesus coming in my life should shift the way that I think. And I'll just dismiss it if I say something I shouldn't say, like, oh, no big deal. Now, that's not the point. But as I confess these sins, as I live my life knowing that sin is happening, sin has happened, if I confess the sin, I know that there is true cleansing. Because of Jesus, because he became human, and because his flesh was torn for me, because he shed his blood for me, each day as I struggle with sin, as I struggle with guilt or shame for my past, I can go to Jesus and know that there's cleansing. This is how the New Testament speaks of living with a clean conscience. Right? The conscience is a gift inside of us. The conscience is what brings this guilt and shame because God's standard is real. And when I don't meet that standard, I'm going to feel the guilt. But I can live with a clean conscience, not because I change and just all of a sudden start living obediently in every way. I can have a clean conscience because Jesus came, Jesus died, his blood was shed, and as I confess my sins to him, his work is applied to my heart. His blood cleanses my conscience. We are not meant to live with the burden of guilt and shame or this feeling of inferiority, right? We all don't measure up. We all hide it and think, man, everybody else has it together. I don't. But we hold on to this guilt and shame, and that is not how we're meant to live if we're living daily with Jesus and what he's done. He became one of us so that he could give himself for us, so that his real body, right, could die in our place, and we could live with the freedom that comes through Jesus' incarnation and death daily. I believe as Christians, what it means to be a Christian fundamentally is I know that Jesus came and I know that Jesus died. And daily, I can freely confess. Freely, when I say that, how did I say that thing? Right? I mean, does that happen to you too, right? When you're in a conversation and you just say something, you walk away and you just think, how did I just say that? That happens to you too, right? Right? How did I do that? And you can just beat yourself up. Now, you don't want to get to a point where you're not saying as many of those things, right? That's not happening. But thanks be to God, whether it's something like that or something more serious, daily we can confess our sins. Daily we can find forgiveness and cleansing. I think about this when I'm trying to correct my kids. And it feels like, man, I'm not making any progress in some of their behavior, maybe. It can feel so discouraged. But thanks be to God, as kids mature like we all needed to, and they make mistakes like we all do, that I can point them to Christ. Yes, I'm disappointed that you did that. Yes, I'm disappointed that this bickering is going on. Yes, this is discouraging. But thanks be to God, it's not like you're just stuck in it. Or you got to wait 5 days and then no, look to Jesus and find this freedom. So that's first. I won't spend that long on each one. Jesus' significance in our guilt and shame. Each day, we can live with a clean conscience, knowing there's no condemnation because of what Christ has done. Second, Jesus' significance in our temptation and suffering. Putting these together, they're a little distinct, but putting these together, I think, because Hebrews 2. Verses 16 and 18. Hebrews 2. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was made like us. He faced temptation more intensely than any of us has faced temptation. He resisted, we're told, to the point of shedding blood. He faced temptation and he resisted. My older brother went before me and he was able to do it. And I want to imitate him. I want to follow him. He faced hardships and trials like us. So we think about what we are facing. We think about when that diagnosis comes. And we think about when that health concern is before us. We think about what we fear, what we are tempted by. We think about these aspects of our lives and we look at this gift of Jesus, the one who can sympathize with us. We can follow him. By his power, we can resist temptation. And by his power, we can trust him. Whatever comes into our lives. Daily, as life happens, Jesus with us, sympathizes with us, Jesus for us. He always gives us the strength. He will not give us anything we cannot handle. Right? Over the last few years, we've seen people face things that we think, oh man, how could anyone ever face that? People that we've loved face things and continue to face things. We think, oh man, that sounds impossible. Jesus never gives us more than we can handle, and he is with us, for us, as our older brother, we can say, to endure, help us endure those trials. So that's secondly. Third, Jesus' significance, daily significance in our friendship and community. Again, Jesus in our lives should affect our day-to-day movements. And it should be where we're moving toward others. Where we're moving away from superficiality. We're moving away from just minimal contact, kind of keeping to ourselves. It should move us toward friendship and brotherhood, we could say, and authentic community. So here I'm not talking as much about this should move us to mentoring and move us to ministry and service and sacrifice. That's the last point. But this year, Jesus in our lives, daily significance should move us towards real friendship. I think we see this in his life with his disciples, the way that he loved and cared for them. Of course, this was kind of top down from Jesus because he was Jesus. But this deep commitment to relationships, this deep commitment to friendship. If we know Jesus, we know the forgiveness of Jesus. We know that those who are forgiven much, as he said, will love much. 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and so then we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for our friends. This is the type of relationship he has called to. I think if we want to see the daily significance of Jesus in our lives, it will move us to this friendship where we will be sharpened by one another, where we really listen to one another, where we understand the other people and their approaches to life from their experiences, and it will shape us. We live in such an independent age. We read the New Testament. We're called to something different. We see one another passage, one after another. Forbear, love, move towards, right? That's what Jesus will do if he is daily, daily impacting our lives, friendships, and relationships. I think it's so important to think about this independent age in which we live. We can think of different times in church history or different times. Even in Scripture, we see this commitment to friendship. And part of that commitment to friendship is because a recognition of dependence, a recognition of our need. And Jesus, I think, leads us to that. And lastly, as we close, Jesus' significance in our service and sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Paul, after speaking of the amazing mercies of God, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Follow Jesus in this life of sacrifice. The daily impact of Jesus in us, Jesus living through us, will be this life of sacrifice. He modeled this way of living, and he calls us to this not because he needs more people in his church serving and sacrificing. He's kind of up wondering, like, is enough going to happen here? I need more people. That's not why. He calls us to service and sacrifice because this is the way of life and joy and purpose. Right? When he says in Luke 9, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Why? Well, why does he say this? Is he kind of just like putting these things on us as a burden? No. For whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is the way of life that the perfect man modeled for us. He calls us to this because he loves us. And he wants us to experience the joy of giving, the joy of sacrificing, the joy of serving. So again, we ask ourselves, how are we spending our time? How much do we protect our family time, our lives? How much are we following Jesus and daily taking up our cross, dying to ourselves and serving those around us? Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, right? He sent him into the world as a child. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is who our God is. Are we living daily? We're living daily with the impact of Jesus. This is my pastoral concern, and as I said at the beginning, it's a pastoral concern that I often have for my own heart, that I wouldn't just be doing these things, even as in my job, right? Even just talking about these things, but that I would slow down daily, orienting myself to who Jesus is, to what he does, that I would see his significant impact in my life. And this is my prayer for us as a church, that we would not just come on Sunday and talk about these things and enjoy discussing theology or enjoy discussing these things, but we would be impacted by Jesus in significant ways. And as people see us and see the change, they would be drawn to worship Jesus too. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Praise be to our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but you gave him up for us all. And we know that you are a gracious God who will give us all things. Help us, we pray, to slow down and consider as we live our lives from day to day. Help us to slow down and consider whether or not we are orienting ourselves to Jesus and the gift that he is, this relationship that we have by your grace. And I do pray that you would bless each person here with a knowledge of the gift of Christ and with, Father, with a greater daily impact of Christ in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.